I love Easter. I love Easter. I love the music. I love the scriptures that tell the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And to me, it's just a wonderful, wonderful day and the greatest by far of any Christian holiday. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know that any of this is going to be new to us. Those of us who have come out to this meeting this evening and normally come out to our Sunday night meeting are pretty well versed in the scriptures. But I'll tell you, I read scriptures and I just enjoy them over and over and over again, and these are some of those. Just to kind of put things in perspective, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers. In the Corinthian church, there were those who really questioned whether anyone could rise from the dead. They questioned whether the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And I think we need to give them some leeway. It's easy for us, with all of the truth that we have in Scripture and all of the teaching that's available to us today, to find fault with some in the early church. I suspect that's possible. But let's face it, no one up until the coming of the Lord Jesus had ever said definitively, I will be killed. I will be buried. 3 days later, I will rise again. I don't know if anybody had ever said that before. I doubt it. But certainly no one had ever done it. No one had ever done it. So what they were being asked to believe was something that to them was totally foreign. And I think if we put ourselves back where they were, we can understand their thinking. Every day in the world, there are about 150,000 people who die. There are about almost 2 people who die every second, if you take worldwide statistics. So you and I can get out and drive around Greensboro, and it's not hard to find a day when you find at least one funeral service. There are a lot of different funeral services here in Greensboro, funeral homes, I should say, and it's not difficult to find, in some cases, you'll find 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 services in a single day. That's not terribly uncommon. So we see hearse going into cemeteries with a casket in the back and a body in that casket. Some cases they're taking an urn in. But most of them at this point in time are still caskets with dead bodies. But they leave the body there. They don't come back with the body. The body stays there. And that goes on day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, and century after century. It goes on and on and on. People are dying. And to believe that someone had actually been crucified by the Romans, had been declared dead by the centurion who was supposed to evaluate whether or not someone was dead or not, and then placed in a grave and stay there for 3 days and then somehow come out was just unbelievable to some of these people. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing in chapter 15, we'll look at the first 20 verses, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the issue of the resurrection. And let's read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I preach the gospel to you. You receive the gospel, and at this point in time, you're standing in the gospel, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to that which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. And here the Apostle Paul is backing up for just a moment recognizing that in a group of so-called believers, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, for example, it's very, very possible that there are people who are mingling with those who are saved, those who have been born again by having received Jesus Christ as Savior, but who themselves have never personally trusted Christ. And I don't doubt but what some of those think that they are saved. I heard this story of a woman, this goes back many years, but a woman who had attended Shannon Hills for many years had heard the gospel, I suppose, again and again and again and again. And one Sunday morning after the 11 o'clock service, she realized, you know, I have never personally received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And she trusted in that morning and was born again. So there's situations like that. Not everyone who gathers among us may be saved. I'm not the judge of them. You're not the judge of them. But God knows their hearts, and the Apostle Paul recognized that some in the Corinthian church may have been going along with the crowd, but had never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. It's a commitment to Jesus Christ. We need to be careful with the gospel that we don't present it to be anything other than a commitment. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, we come recognizing that we are a sinner, and that there is nothing that we can do to right our position before God. We believe that Jesus Christ died for us, that he paid for our sins, and we embrace him. Some say we receive him into our hearts. We receive him as our Savior. Whatever the case may be, we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is who he says he is, and we believe he is, we'll be saved for all eternity. If he is not what he claimed to be, we will be lost for all eternity. Again, we're not concerned about that because we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we have complete confidence in him. Apostle Paul goes on to say, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul received this by revelation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. Sometimes we hear preachers and teachers who complicate the gospel. The gospel is really very, very simple. Very, very simple. That's the gospel in a nutshell. We believe it, we trust it, we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He places his Holy Spirit within us, and we are saved for eternity. And nothing could ever change that. That, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. And the longer I live, the more thankful I am for Jesus Christ and eternal salvation through simple faith in him. And for the truth that we have in Scriptures, telling us of what we have in him, and the future that awaits us, because we've trusted him. We are a blessed, blessed people, blessed beyond all measure. So he's saying, I delivered this to you. Verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And we'll pause there for a moment. Some would say that to be a Christian is to take a leap in the dark. You just by faith take all these things, if you've heard, you jump out and you hope that you're right. But it's far, far from that. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't ask us to believe anything that he doesn't give us solid reason for believing. God doesn't do that. God created us. God knows how we think. And he doesn't expect us to just leap out and believe something. Now, when I was 7 years old, I came home from church one night. And I suppose that many of you have heard this, so I won't take much time with it. But it was a real experience to me. And I came home and I went down to my bedroom in the unfinished basement of our home in Washington State, where my dad was managing a farming operation of spearmint and peppermint. Carl and Linda, that's what it was, spearmint and peppermint, taking the essential oil out of that and selling that oil. Oil is used in gum, it's used in candy, it's used in medicine and a whole lot of other things, the essential oil. But I went down to my bedroom that night, and I just knelt down, and I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart and to make me a Christian. And I tell you, there was a change in my life, and I knew that there was a change. But at 7 years of age, most of us are not really theologically sound, okay? And when the very, very high that I had for several days after that kind of seemed to go away, I really wondered whether I'd really been saved. I went back many times after that and just asked Jesus to save me again. I never had that experience again. But what I did know was that there were changes in my life, and I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. Okay? None of us are sinless. I certainly wasn't sinless. I never committed any major crimes as a young child. I wasn't confessing to God about terrible, terrible things that I had done, but I knew that I was a sinner and not what I should be. I knew that when I disobeyed my parents, that was sin. And one thing I knew was that there was a change in my life. And in my heart of hearts, I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And when I disobeyed, when I did something that I knew I should not have done, I felt guilty about it. And I knew that I needed to confess it. And later on, as I grew, went into the armed forces and spent 4 years with the Air Force, and for the first time in my life, associated with a whole lot of guys who certainly weren't brought up the way I was and didn't believe what I believed. And some of whom may have thought that I was wacky. I don't know exactly what they thought. I had good relationships with most of them, but they certainly didn't think the way I did. And I remember going back and over a period of time really evaluating what I believed and said, you know, do I believe this because that's what my mom and dad believed and most of their friends believed, and that's what I heard really from the time I was born. My dad was always preaching Sunday morning or Sunday evening or both of them from as far back as I could remember. And was this my faith, or was this something that I, you know, I just believed it? And I went back and really started examining and looking at the scriptures and looking in my own life and changes the Lord had made and looking for evidence to believe what the scripture said. And over a period of time, it didn't take terribly long. I mean, I wasn't out. I continued to move along and attend church and be taught and seek to learn all that I could. But I would tell you, I became very, very firmly convinced that everything that God tells us in this book is true. And we can plant our feet on it, brothers and sisters. We can believe it. It's true. It's true. It's true. And along with that came a settling in my Christian experience. I believe to this day that that was the night Christ saved me. He came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received unto them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God gives us reason to believe that which he tells us to believe, or that which he gives us in his word. And here the Apostle Paul is telling about proofs of the resurrection that were available to those Corinthian believers. He was seen by Cephas, seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. In other words, we can assume that if someone had wanted to question some of those, they would have been available to be questioned. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me as of one born out of due time. And I just want to look at some of these with you. Now, some of these are passages that we're familiar with. But I'll tell you, I just enjoy reading them and trying to picture these events happening. And I suspect that's true of many of you as well. John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. John 20, verses 11 to 18. John 20 and verse 11. But Mary, this is Mary Magdalene on Easter morning, resurrection morning. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What an amazing encounter. Here's this woman who has loved the Lord Jesus, loved the Lord Jesus. She was there when he was crucified and saw him hanging on the cross, nails in his hands and feet, a spear plunged into his side. She saw him die on the cross. She saw where he had been buried. She knew where to come and look for him. But he was risen. He was risen. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And she went and told the disciples what she had seen. Let's look at Luke 24, 13, verse 13. Luke 24 and verse 13. And these are the two disciples who were on their way to the town of Emmaus. 24:13, and behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, as had been with Mary that morning, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" I just smile every time I read this, because imagine the Lord Jesus, who had been crucified, placed in a tomb, risen from the dead, talking to these people who don't recognize him and hearing their side of the story. And so here's what they're saying. Then one whose name was Cleophas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Does that make you smile? Are you, the Lord Jesus Christ, unaware of what happened? And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, brothers and sisters, it was in the Old Testament. It was through the Old Testament. From Genesis on, it was there. But they had missed it. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Again, the Lord Jesus revealing himself. John 20, 19 to 29. John 20, verse 19. And then that same day, this was Easter Sunday, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now imagine these poor disciples. Imagine what they had been through that very week. The mock trial of the Lord Jesus, his scourging, his crucifixion, the trip to Golgotha where he was crucified. Then he was crucified. Then he was buried and left there for 3 days. Imagine all that they had been through. And he comes and says, peace be to you. Peace be to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said that to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed it on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, verse 24, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. There are a lot of people like Thomas, But the Lord is gracious. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said again, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is us here this evening. We have not seen, but we choose to believe. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verses 17 through 20, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian believers what their situation would be if Christ had not actually risen from the grave. Christ's crucifixion would not have saved anyone. It was Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, it's one thing to say, your sins be forgiven you, because no one can determine whether or not that actually took place unless, in fact, you can do something to support what you've just said. And for that reason, when the Lord Jesus was healing a particular man, And he said, your sins be forgiven you. And the Pharisee said, wait a minute. Here's someone doing what only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus simply said, which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven you or to say rise up and walk? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. And he did. And that gave Jesus credibility, we hope at least. It was intended to give Jesus credibility that he could, in fact, forgive sins. Because no one can speak to another and say, rise up and walk. But what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's saying, this is the situation you would be in if Christ had not risen from the dead. You see, Christ's resurrection from the dead is God's proof that he was everything that he said he was. And without that resurrection, you don't have that proof. Now, there are leaders of all kinds of religions worldwide who are in tombs today, and we can go to many of their tombs. I mean, this is where this person died, this is where this one died, this is where this one's buried, this is where this one's buried. Where the Lord Jesus is concerned, there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. You see, he rose from the dead. So the Apostle Paul says, consider these things. This is where you would be if, in fact, Christ had not risen. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, verse 12, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, some of the Corinthians were saying that a person cannot rise from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Let's pause there for a moment. The Apostle Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen, the preaching, our preaching, everything that we preach here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel week after week after week, and the millions of other churches throughout the world preach week after week after week, teaching that Jesus Christ died, was buried, that he rose again, and you can be saved through faith in him. The Apostle Paul says that is empty. You know, it's kind of like a box, maybe wrapped up very nicely, and it may look beautiful, but you take the top off that box, turn it upside down, and it's empty. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that is exactly what you have if in fact Christ didn't rise. It may sound good, but if he didn't rise, we have an empty box. Your preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. All of you who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you who are placing your hope in him, if he didn't rise from the dead, your faith is empty. There's nothing to it. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, verse 15, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise up, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So what's the Apostle Paul saying? If Christ isn't risen, those of us who are saying that he did rise from the dead and that you can be saved through faith in him, we are preaching a false gospel. That's serious business. And then he says, if Christ isn't risen, you are still in your sins. You thought you were saved. Didn't make any difference. You're still in your sins. You're still lost. You have no heaven. You have no future to look forward to. It's all a sham. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. There is absolutely nothing to it if Christ did not rise from the dead. Then also those who have fallen asleep, verse 18, in Christ, what about them? They have perished. Perished. They're lost. They're gone. Sobering. All of us have loved ones, I suspect all of us do, have loved ones who have died professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many friends who have died professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are confident that the moment they passed from this life, their spirit and soul went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying that all of those who have fallen asleep, Other words we could use there are died. All of those who are died. They perished. It's done for them. It's going to be done for us too. If in fact Christ did not rise. And then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied or pitiable. Now, I've heard individuals say, and you probably have too, that, you know, speaking to an unsaved person, I believe that Christ died for me and I've taken him as my Savior. I don't have anything to lose if I'm wrong, but you have everything to lose if you're wrong. And I can understand the thinking behind that argument, but the Apostle Paul says if Christ didn't really rise, we are to be pitied above all people. And I think what he's saying is this: you have given your life to follow something that you believed to be true, and you had hope for the future beyond this life, and you were willing to sacrifice in this life in certain ways. You were willing to sacrifice and give up things that you could have otherwise had to give them up for Christ, because you followed what he said in the Bible, what his apostles taught. You followed his teaching. And you've given up certain things for doing that. And there's nothing there. We are to be pitied above everybody else. Sobering. Verse 20. The apostle comes back and says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, the Lord Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Christ is risen. I want to look at a few passages of Scripture that talk about the blessings that are ours since we've come to know Christ. Some of the blessings that are ours. I'd like to go with you for, hang on just a minute here, because I'm going to cut some of this out. Let's move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 to 58. Same chapter, 50 to 58. Some of you may have the caption over this particular passage, Our Final Victory, or something like that. How true. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're being told to keep on, brothers and sisters, just keep on. Believing, trusting, and following Christ, we have a bright, bright future. Apostle Paul is talking here about the rapture. The rapture. That time when the Lord Jesus is going to come in the clouds with his hosts, be a trumpet sound, voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. And then those of us who are still living, and none of us know whether we will be in Category 1 or Category 2, but either one is wonderful. We will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, and we will forever be with him and be with all of those who have gone before, trusting in him. But during that interim period, bodies are placed in graves. And it's interesting that the Bible, the Lord Jesus often spoke of believers sleeping, and we would think of them as being dead. Remember Jesus talking to his disciples when he received word that Lazarus, in the words of the Lord Jesus, had fallen asleep. Now, I'm sure that his sisters, when they contacted him, said that he had died, but Jesus used the word sleep. Lazarus is sleeping. Those disciples said, well, that'll do him good. I mean, he's been sick, and it'll do him good. And the Lord Jesus had to come down to their level of understanding and say, look, Lazarus is dead, okay? But even after that, he waited two more days before he went. Christians, when they die, and I think we all understand this, but I just find tremendous comfort in it, brothers and sisters. So far as God's concerned, these bodies are resting. Scripture never, ever talks about death as extinction, either for the unsaved or the unsaved. Death is not extinction. This body that you see, I see your bodies, I don't see your soul and your spirits. All I can see is the shell in which the real you lives. And all you see is my shell, and that's really all it is. It's just a shell that the soul and body live in. Now, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it's a shell. And there comes a time when this body just plain wears out, or via accident or sickness, disease, whatever, these bodies die. The Lord Jesus looks at them and says, that body is asleep. And the reason he says that is that he's going to raise that body back up. Now, when my wife lies down to take a nap in the afternoon, or when I do, I never call 911. She's going to take a nap. She's going to go to sleep. I never call 911 saying, I lost my wife. I expect her to wake up. When I take a nap, she expects the same of me, and you do of your spouses. We lie down and we sleep. In God's eyes, that's what the death of a believer is. That body is laying there, and God is going to raise every one of them back to life. Going to raise every one of them back. That body is precious to the Lord. Mark brought this truth out this morning. That body is precious, and he's going to resurrect that body, not like it went into the grave. Thank God, not like it went into the grave. But that will be an incorruptible body, a body that will never grow old, that will never have any sickness, never have any disease. It'll be a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, designed to live forever. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. We are simply sleeping. Let's look at a few truths that we find in now. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Spoke on this a number of months back. These are tremendous, tremendous truths. Verse 3, Brother Mark touched on part of this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or set apart and without blame before him in love. Friends, I see a lot of sin and failure in myself. But God in Christ sees me and sees you as blameless because we're in Christ. Wonderful, wonderful truth. What a comfort to the heart. That's the way God sees us, blameless in Christ. predestined us, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, but by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We have been adopted into the family of God. We didn't choose to be adopted. He chose us. I want to be careful here. I'm not going down the track of God's sovereignty and man's free will, but I've studied that a lot. But we do find here these truths, these verses, and I just like to take what it's saying. God, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That's what God did. He looked on us. He loved us. He drew our hearts to his son, the Lord Jesus. He saved us, and he placed us in his family. And this morning, every believer in here tonight and who walks this globe is in the family of God. And God looks down and says, he is my child. She is my child. And you know, believers, God's children, are very, very special to God. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. The Bible tells us that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if God loves the whole world, he really, really, really loves us. We are his children. You know, I think all of us as parents can relate to that. Patty's and my children were not perfect children. They didn't have perfect parents. We didn't have perfect children, and our grandchildren are perfect children. But we think they're the greatest grandchildren in the world. And I suspect that you think the same of yours. We see some faults in them, but you know, they're ours. They're ours. And we love them. We love them. We love them. Our kids and our grandkids. God feels that way toward believers. Brothers and sisters, he just loves you, and he just loves me. We belong to him. He's placed us in his family. His son died for us. That's how much he loved us, and he's placed us in his family. We belong to him. In him we have redemption through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. Don't you like that? Every sin forgiven when we trusted Christ, past, present, future. Now, we still confess our sins to God day by day as they're brought to our attention to stay in fellowship with him. But the ultimate decision is made, and we're safe in Christ. We're his children. We're his children. The forgiveness of sins. Why have we been forgiven? According to the riches of his grace. And that's just it right there. God loves us. God, in his grace, saved us. God forgave us the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might bring together all things in one, together in one, all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. There's a day coming when God is going to write everything that is wrong with this world. God's going to right set everything right. And Jesus Christ is going to rule over all for eternity. Wonderful truth. One last verse and we're going to close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I guess there are three verses in there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. First Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, our inheritance in Christ is incorruptible. meaning that it cannot decay in any way, shape, or form. It's undefiled. There's nothing about it that is not perfect. There's no taint of defilement. It doesn't fade away. As time goes on, it won't become any less than it is right now. And it's been reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Aren't you thankful this evening that we don't have to hang on to God? We don't have to believe as much as we can believe, hoping we believed enough and hoping that God's got, you know. God has his hand on us, and God is holding on to us. We are being preserved. We are being kept by God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, it is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to be saved. And I am sure thankful I'm saved, and I'm sure that you feel the same way. Let's just give thanks to the Lord as we close. Father, we thank you for having loved us. We thank you for having drawn our hearts to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for salvation in him. Father, we love your Son. We thank you for his work at Calvary's cross for us. And Father, spiritually, we are rich beyond measure this evening because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for him. Thank you for Easter Sunday, Father, this day when we commemorate in a special way his resurrection from the dead. Father, we thank you for bringing him back to life for us and for all that's ours in him. Thank you for the promises of your word. Father, we praise you and thank you. We just commit ourselves now, Lord, to you as we leave here and go to our homes, again praising you for all you are, Father, for the hope that we have in Christ, for the future that's ours in him. We praise you and thank you. May our lives be lived for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.